As you are standing, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. That's where we've been at over the past several weeks and months. Continuing on with our theme, shining God's light with all of our might. We're going to be at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14 and 15. Amen. Matthew 5. Your Bible should fall open to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Since we've been there for so long, amen. Everybody there say amen. Any omies? All right, everybody's there. All right, I want you to read verses 14 and 15 with me. It says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Amen. You know, we were at the Chinese restaurant several weeks ago, and we had the missions conference, and they give you those fortune cookies, and Katie cracked open her cookie, and she had this inside. It said, "It is better to light one small candle than to curse the darkness." I thought that was pretty fitting since we're talking about shining God's light with all of our might. It's better to light one small candle than to curse the darkness. Well, as we move on to Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus goes into another reality illustration concerning light's purpose in our daily life. And we saw already the individual view when he says, "Ye are the light," and how each one of us uniquely is a light. And then we saw the world view, how he said, "You're the light of the world," and how globally and locally we need to take the gospel. And then we saw as well, there's a clear view. He said, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And we saw there's a clear view that the world needs to have of us, which means we need to watch our words and our ways to make sure that there are no obstructions. Well, today he moves inside the house and he says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so now it's a household view of light that we're going to see today. He states that the light is not made to be put under a bushel or under a basket, but on a candlestick. And when that happens, he says, it gives light to everybody in the house. That's the purpose. And so today what we're going to be looking at and focusing on is shining God's light with all of our might with a household view. In other words, we're supposed to shine outdoors, but the place that it gets started is indoors. Make sure that we're shining indoors. Our light shouldn't be under a bushel when it comes to being inside the house. Everybody in the house should see that light. It's not just for the people outside. It's for the people inside. It's been said that some of the cruelest people in life can be your family members. That should never be, amen. We should be the kindest people in the world, amen. So as we consider that today, you let God speak to your heart, and we're going to make sure our light is seen in our houses. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that you did say that we should not put our candle under a bushel. That's never the purpose nor the intent. You said it should be put on a candlestick. Lord, you said if that's done, it gives light to all that are in the house. And you said, "Let your light so shine." Father, I need your presence. I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit's enablement today to preach the word of God. Lord, I don't know where people sit today. I don't know what their need is today, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And Holy Spirit, use me and use the word of God to preach this message this morning that we might sense this household view that we need to have. Lord, it is truly better to light one candle, even if it's small, than to curse the darkness. Help us to be that one small candle today. Help us be that one light. Lord, if there's that man, woman, boy, or girl that is here today that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've not been born again, may they put their trust, confidence, and faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved today. Thank you for meeting with us today, Lord. Strengthen those that could not make it. Thank you for bringing Devin back with us, Lord. And we just pray that your blessing will be upon this sermon, and that when it's all said and done, we'll be thankful to be here, and we'll say it's been good to be in God's house praising you. Use this time, Lord, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ms. Dawson is going to sing for us this morning. Amen. Thank you, Ms. Dawson. I appreciate that special. Fill my cup. Amen. And I pray that today you came with that thought in your mind and your heart. Lord, fill my cup and let it run over. Well, today, picking up with this theme, shining God's light with all of our might. It's been our theme all year long. And I trust that it's being a blessing to you and an encouragement. You're learning something as we go along through the things about letting our light shine. Amen. The name of our church is Shining Light Baptist Church, and I do trust that's being a blessing. In verse 15 here in our text, Jesus makes another comparison to let us know that our light is not made to be put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. And you think about a light. He had already said that ye are the light. Then he said, you're light of the world. And we illustrated that with this flashlight. You're the light and the light of the world. Then he said, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And we pictured the city being up there off in the distance and how you can see its light. But there are certain things that can obstruct that. He gives a parallel comparison. Get the lights for me, please. And in this parallel comparison, he said this. He's already said, ye are the light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Everybody can see this light. Now imagine if we put it up on a hill. I set it up here, and you could see it a little bit more if I were up a little bit higher. But he says the same way that the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, he says men don't take a candle and light it and then put it under a bushel. Right. Now if I put it under the bushel, the effect of the light is negated. In other words, you can't tell that the candle is lit under the bushel. But he said they put it on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It's but a small light. But the small light still gives off light. So what Jesus was trying to get the crowd to see and to understand as he was there preaching on the mountain, he said, now you that are called by my name, you that say that you're saved, you that are my disciples, you and only you are the light of the world. And he said, and that light is like a city set on a hill that can't be hid. He said, also you that are listening, you don't take that light and put it under a bushel. He said, that's not what men do. He said, but what you are to do as my disciple is to take that light, put it on a candlestick, and it's going to give light to everybody in the house. That's what light does. And that's light's purpose. And so as we continue in this illustration, go ahead and turn the lights back on. As we continue in this, one way that we can improve our household view, because he says if this light is not hindered, it's going to give light to everybody in the house. Now think about this. Did God give us the light just for everybody else in the world? He did say, ye are the light of the world. Yeah. He did say, the city set on the hill cannot be hid. But he said, you put it on a candlestick and it should give light in the house. Yes, sir. So, yes, he gave us the light for the world, but guess who's in the world? Your household. Right. Your household. And so as we consider this topic today, the household view, let me ask you the question. What's your household view like? Can people see you shining brightly inside the home? Or are you like some that you're guilty of going outside and putting on a front? I'm holy. I'm pious. I'm righteous. I'm religious. And then you get inside the house, you're just a wretch. Just mean as a snake. Just the Grinch who stole Christmas, Scrooge all wrapped up together. And you're just mean. And people say, well, why can't you be nice like you were outside? Well, that's outside. We're inside now. Really? The Bible says you don't put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. We're going to look at some things today. And we're not going to look at much in the text area today, but we're going to try to uncover a few things here, because one way to improve our household view of light is to import the Sermon on the of the Mount into our attitude and our actions.
And if we import the Sermon on the Mount into our actions and attitudes and then employ it in our household, it's going to make a difference, because whether you believe it or not, the home is a practice field for outside. It's a practice field. And notice how this goes, because Jesus naturally progresses from these beatitudes into salt and light. Notice how he says in verse number 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he had was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and notice this, verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. 7, blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. 9, blessed are the peacemakers. 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice he naturally goes right into verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. So in other words, what he's saying, based upon what I've just given you, if you have that kind of an attitude and you have those actions, you'll be salt. Then he goes right into verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. What's he saying? He's saying if you have this mentality in verses 3 through 6, if you have the blessed mentality, you'll be salt and you'll be light. Amen. He said, and it will be noticed, because you can't hide it. Amen. And he said, you'll be blessed. Happy. How many of y'all want to be happy? I can't think of a person that said, well, I want to be sad. I'm walking around my whole life like this. What's that you? I'm sad. What's sad about? I'm just sad about life. Life dealt me a bad hand of cards. Hey, I want to be happy. Jesus is saying, if you want to be happy, then have the blessed attitude. If you have the blessed attitude will give you the blessed actions.
Yes, sir, it will.
If you have the blessed attitude with the blessed actions, guess what? You'll be salt and you'll be light, and people will see you. But they really won't see you. They'll see me in you, because real worldly people don't do that. Only godly people do that. Amen. Y'all with me? Saying, preacher, you lost me already. I'm just saying, if you take the natural progression of what he has said, he says, if you have this mentality and these blessed attitudes, you'll be salt and you'll be light. Now, keep it in mind as well, as you go down through here, Jesus Christ, he's teaching how to have kingdom life living. He is not teaching to be saved. So he's not saying what you need to do is have this type of attitude to be saved. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. So I've got to be born again first to live this way. He's saying this is how saved people live. He's not saying live this way to be saved. Y'all hear me? Because a lot of people say, well, I'm just trying to have the beatitudes so I can go to heaven. No, Jesus never said have the beatitudes to go to heaven. He said people that are going to heaven have the beatitudes. There's a difference. Amen. There's a difference. I got to be saved first. Amen. I must be born again. And he continues, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, it'll be read all the way up until chapter 7 and verse number 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So if you've got a red letter edition Bible, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 will all be read, because Jesus is preaching this Sermon on the Mount, starting off with the blessed attitudes that lead to blessed actions that make you salt and also make you light. Amen. And so Jesus says, if you have this, you're not going to put it under a bushel, but you're going to put it on a candle, and it's going to give light to all that are in the house. And by the way, if the Beatitudes need to be in our lives, and the best place to practice shining them is in our households, we should not only have them, but we should also show them. Amen. So we're going to test our light as we have imported the Beatitudes into our homes. You say, well, I live alone. Amen. Well, that matters not. Amen. You still have to have some character and integrity about yourself living alone. Why? Because hopefully sooner or later you're going to get married. Amen. If you're not getting married, guess what? You're going to be around people. And what you practice inside your home is what you're going to do outside your home. So let's look at a few things here this morning. To give light to all that are in the house, first of all, there should be an inward craving. Notice verses 3 through 6 all start with an inward craving. Blessed are the pure in spirit. That's inward. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's an inward spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's an inward spirit. Notice verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are all inward cravings. The first four Beatitudes deal with the desire from within. And once you're saved, you should not just feel different. You should be different. This is an inward thing. You can't manufacture that kind of a craving. That comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. What am I saying? Hey, when you get saved, there's an inward craving in you that says, I want righteousness. I want holiness. I want meekness. I want what God wants me to want. It's in you. You can't manufacture this. It's just like having an appetite for pizza. You like pizza. It comes from the inside. Making some of y'all hungry already. It was said of the early disciples in Acts, when they found out they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Amen. There was something about them that was inside that they had that they didn't have before. And they said, they took note, they had been with Jesus. What am I saying? This whole thing starts with an inward craving. And the first Beatitudes deal with this desire from within. And this inward craving that we have characterizes what we are, but also what we should do. We should have a longing desire and a craving appetite from the Holy Spirit to do right. Let me share this with you. If you're saved in here today, it should be downright hard for you to sin. Can I get amen? If you're saved, it should be downright hard for you to sin. Can a fish swim out of water?
No, it cannot.
Where's the fish's domain at? In the water. You take a fish out of water and he'll flip and flop and flutter. Why? He's like, this is not good. This is not good. Put me back in the water. You put him back in the water. There he goes. What am I saying? A Christian in sin should be the same way. You should be flipping and flopping. Oh, I'm in sin. Oh, I need to get right with God. Oh, I'm right with God. Oh. Come on now. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. What am I saying? An inward craving, a desire to want to be right with God. That's something that's here. If you're saved, you should be uncomfortable in sin. Amen. Now, if you're sitting back on your easy chair with your remote control in sin,
oh boy,
you better check what you got.
Uh-oh.
That don't go with my Savior. You better check out that fish.
That's right, Pastor. That's right.
Come on now.
Yes, sir.
If you can be comfortable in sin, how can you say you know my Savior who knew no sin? How can you say you know Jesus Christ who knew no sin? Preacher's getting hot already. You just started.
Amen.
I'm just saying.
Preacher.
I'm just saying. Preacher, get off my toes.
Yeah.
All right. I'm just saying, if we can sin willfully and habitually without any consequences like the fish, there's a problem. Because a fish out of water is out of place. A Christian in sin is out of place because Jesus knew no sin. And if I say he lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit and I'm in sin, there's a problem.
That's good, Pastor.
There's either a problem with Jesus or there's a problem with me. And ain't no problem with Jesus.
Amen.
So you can scratch that first thought and own up to the second.
Pastor,
I don't like it when you preach like this. Well, we get it all the time, so you should be used to it by now.
That's good, Pastor. That's good.
As Paul said, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Yeah.
Some folks say, yeah. The truth hurts, amen.
Amen.
Inward craving should characterize what we are and what we do. Ask this question to yourself. Can we and do we sin with ease? The person that comes to my mind is Peter.
Yes, sir.
When Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ.
And
when the cock crew, now he was bold in his denial. Now I'm sure he was shaking his boot, but he was bold in his denial. I know not the man. The Bible says he began to curse and swear. I know not the man.
Yes,
But as soon as that cock crew and as soon as his eyes met Jesus, the Bible says he wept bitterly.
Yes,
what am I saying? He's like that fish out of water.
He's
like, this is not right. This is not a right relationship.
Right.
He thought all was lost.
Uh-huh.
What about David? When Nathan said, thou art the man. David wept and got right.
Amen.
What am I saying? Fish out of water.
Yes.
What am I saying? If you can sin with ease, don't even try to live the Beatitudes.
Amen.
Get
Amen.
Saved first. Get saved. Repent of your sins, trust Christ as Savior, and get saved first. And by the way, we should be broken like Peter after denying Jesus over our sin, and it's not so much that we got caught by God, but that we sinned against God.
Yes, sir.
There's a difference. So you can get caught in sin and feel bad and remorseful. Oh, I got caught. But given the opportunity, you'll do it again. How many of you ever got a speeding ticket?
Yeah.
Given the opportunity, guess what you will do again? Speed again.
Yes, sir.
You know why? You're not really sorry about it. You're sorry you got caught.
Yeah.
If you were really sorry about it, you wouldn't speed. I speed too. I'm not sorry. I'm sorry when I break God's laws. Amen.
Yeah.
Say, preacher, aren't you supposed to be subject to man's laws too? Yeah, that's why they got cops out giving tickets. Amen. Because some of us don't have conscience against that. Amen. I'm just saying. Amen. Most of the Beatitudes are paradoxical. What does that mean? That means it's the reverse of what the world thinks. The world will look at these things that Jesus Christ lists out there and say, you must be absolutely out of your mind. I wish I would be meek. I wish I would mourn. I wish I would be a peacemaker. I wish I would. Man, I want my rights.
Amen.
You stepped over me and you're going to pay for that.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good, Pastor.
Now, sometimes justice is due. I understand that.
Yeah.
But when you look at these, Christians who have put these Beatitudes into practice have learned to realize they are unquestionably true and undeniably I become blessed. Why? Because God fights my battles for me. I don't have to fight them. By the way, when you employ the Beatitudes, you are living as close to Jesus Christ as humanly possible. Why? That's the way he lived. That's the way he lived. And so most of these are paradoxical in nature. And so this inward craving that we should have, it should be noticed by something that we're going to be talking about this morning. They say, it says, it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so if I'm going to shine my light inside the house, what is it about this first beatitude that I need to have in the house so that everybody can see? I'm glad you asked. It's called humbleness in the house. This inward craving of these first four inward cravings, and we're only going to talk about the one today, and that's the humbleness in the house. Notice what he says in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the person with this mentality or this type of a spirit, they recognize something, and they're going to be with me in the millennial reign. They're going to have something. They're going to be with me when the millennial reign starts. They'll be there because they're saved, and they manifest something. He said they're happy because they're poor in spirit. Keep in mind, we had to come to God this way, in case you forgot. We had to come to God in humility, saying, I have absolutely nothing. I'm empty. I'm on E. I've got nothing. And as Mrs. Dawson said, fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. We had to come to God that way. Oh, how quickly we forget. That we were down and out and we were destitute and we were naked in sin. We were like the fish out of water. We were about to burn in a place called hell. And God, in his grace and his mercy, stepped down.
Amen.
When I had nothing.
That's right.
And gave me everything.
Yes, sir, he did.
Glory to God. If that ain't good. Humbleness in the house. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. We were poor in spirit and saw our need, or had to see our need to be rich in spirit. Blessed means happy or supremely blessed. It also means to be fortunate or well off. And this is your condition if you have these attitudes. That's why he says it over and over and again. Blessed, 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 blessed. All the way down to verse 11. Blessed, blessed, blessed. He's saying this is your condition. Happy if you have these attitudes. The word poor means to crouch like a beggar. It's a pauper or one that's destitute of the means except someone show charity on them. No pun intended, charity. Amen. Saying, I don't have anything and I won't have anything unless somebody shows charity on me. I'm that poor. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, I'll read it for you because I'm sure you probably won't get there. It said this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Over in Philippians, it says this about Jesus Christ and what he did in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what did Jesus Christ become? He became poor, even though he was rich. He humbled himself. What are we talking about? Humbleness in a house. A person that is poor is humble. The poor physically have little to nothing and are not afraid to beg or ask because of their need. How many of y'all seen these street beggars? They stand on the corner and have these signs up, pray for our troops, I need money, support me, or something like that, amen? These folks are not ashamed to beg. You know, you can be poor and be ashamed to beg. You can be too ashamed to beg. You can have too much pride to beg, and you will die of hunger. Because there are folks willing to give you something. There are folks willing to show charity. Why do you think people have these signs? Because they know somewhere out there somebody will give me something. But it amazes me. You give them a gospel tract, they don't want that. Let me help you out. If you give them some money with that gospel tract, they'll probably take it.
Amen.
I found that to be true. I'd give them $5, and then I'd hand them a tract, say, here you go. Read this. This has had eternal consequences in it for you. You may be poor on earth, but you can be rich in heaven. And oftentimes, they'll read it. Now, I don't know what they're going to do with it, but oftentimes, they'll read it. So humbleness in the house. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we know what this means. It's like a street beggar or someone that has nothing. The poor in spirit or the spiritually poor, they see their spiritual emptiness without God, and they're humble enough to respond to God and to beg for spiritual needs. Hey, that's how we came to God initially. We had nothing. We were spiritually bankrupt. But God in his love came down and said, you know what? Although you're bankrupt, I've got a bank account full. Full of mercy and full of grace.
Yeah.
Poor in spirit or spiritually poor see their spiritual emptiness without God, and they're humble enough to respond to God and beg God for their spiritual needs. Again, this is the way we came to God through Jesus Christ in humility, and that's the way we maintain our dependence on God. Think about it. If you don't have humility, you're actually saying, I can do it by myself.
That's right, Pastor.
And we can't.
That's right, we can't.
By the way, let me help you out. If you're having trouble living the Christian life, Paul said, for me to live is to die.
Yes, sir. Amen,
for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I need to die. I need to die to myself and let me live. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. He said, I can't do it. I'm poor. I'm bankrupt. I'm out there. I need Jesus.
Amen.
My friend, we need Jesus too. So Jesus said the first thing that you got to have with this inward craving is recognize you're spiritually poor. How many of y'all came here today recognizing you were spiritually poor? I hope you did. Well, I got a half a tank left. It won't take long for that to be gone. You just get around some sinners. And let me help you out. You're surrounded by sinners.
Oh, yes.
And you know some of the worst people that drain you of your spirituality? Christians. The ones that's supposed to be shining their light. They're dimming your light left and right.
Amen, Pastor.
Why? They're not right with God. They make you not right with God because they get on your nerves. Then you get in the flesh because you're not crucified with Christ. You're alive. And you ain't going to stand for them messing with you. You're alive and well and in the flesh. I'm just saying. We came to God in humility, and this humbleness has to be in our lives. Go over to Isaiah chapter 6 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 6. Keep your finger there. We'll be coming back here. Isaiah 6. Because in Isaiah 6, you find Isaiah, one of the thunder prophets. What do I say with thunder prophets? Man, he bellowed out against Israel. They bellowed out against their sin. Isaiah chapter 6. And notice some of Isaiah's bellowing out here in verse number 5. I'm sorry, chapter number 5. And notice verse number 8. He says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." I can hear him now, Pastor White. Verse 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Verse 18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope." And that's illustrative right there. He said, you got sin, and you got a piece of string, and you just cart that sin around. He said, "Woe unto you that got a cartload of sin, and you carried it around with you." Hey, some of you might have came with a cartload of sin today. I know when I came the first day, when I got saved, I came with a life full. I didn't have a cart rope. I had a wagon full, a cart load full, a train load full, amen, a sea liner full, amen, and I wasn't headed for China. I was headed for hell. Notice verse number 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Is that not where we're at today? "That put darkness for light and light for darkness." Is that not where we're at today? I just got an email from Dr. White down in Shreveport. And he sent me this paper where Christians now are, how can I put this? They are supporting and defending gay marriage. Christians are saying it's okay for guys to marry guys and girls to marry girls. It's okay. Christians are doing it. And they're supporting it. And I read that. I thought, where are we at today? We're calling evil good and good evil. We're calling darkness for light and light for darkness. And that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 21. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." 22. "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." Isaiah is just blowing him out of the water. He's saying, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." You come into chapter number 6. And something happens. Notice verse number 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Hey, when he was looking at the people, he was like, "Woe on you, woe on you, woe on you, woe on you." Then he said, "Then I saw the Lord." Then I saw the Lord. "Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings." Verse 3. "One crying unto another said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Verse 5. "Then said I, Woe is me." Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. What happened, Isaiah? Oh, it's easy to look at people and say, "Woe on you, you sinner, you're wicked, you're wicked." But he said, "I got a glimpse of God." And when I got a glimpse of God, I had to say, "Woe is me. I'm unclean, I'm undone. I'm unrighteous, I'm unworthy."
Yes, sir, Pastor.
What am I saying? He got a glimpse of God.
Yes, sir, he did.
He saw the power of God. He saw the presence of God. And my friend, if that doesn't humble you, you are beyond humbling. What am I saying? This humbleness that's in the house, this poor in spirit person, they have to become bankrupt like Isaiah was. He was bankrupt. He said, "I'm looking around," and notice what he says. Verse number 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah said, "You know what? I was pronouncing woes on everybody. But now I recognize I'm poor in spirit just like they're poor in spirit. I'm just as bankrupt as they are. Hey, I may be God's messenger. I may be God's mouthpiece. Hey, but I'm still a messed up sinner just like them."
Amen.
What am I saying? My friend, put yourself in the presence of God, and that will humble you quicker than you can shake a stick.
Amen.
You see God high and lifted up. You see him in his glory. You see him in his rightful position. Don't try to bring him down on man's level.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
That's what our society is trying to do. They want to bring God down on man's level. My friend, that won't work. He walked down here as a man, wants to die for our sins. He's on the right hand of God right now. Don't try to bring him down to our level, because that's not right. Lift him up. Make sure he's holy where he ought to be. Isaiah heard all this, and these angels saying holy, and he recognized, I'm poor in spirit. I'm poor in spirit. I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm unrighteous, I'm unworthy. You know, not only did Isaiah recognize that he was poor in spirit, you know, I came to the place in my life where I recognized I was poor in spirit. Remember February 3rd, 1991, Calvary Baptist Church, Hershey's, Belgium. Came into that church, sat down, and heard the gospel message being preached, the story about the four types of hearts. And I was heart number one. I said, oh, woe is me. I was heart number two. I said, woe is me. I saw heart number three. I said, woe is me. These were all three bad hearts that were corrupt hearts, that were wicked hearts. I said, woe is me. That's me. Yeah. Then he mentioned that last heart. I said, that's not me. That's not me. And I want that to be me. When I heard of the word of God and the judgment of God and the wages of sin being death, and as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. When I heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed him should not perish but have everlasting life. When I heard, but God commended his love toward us, and while we had sinners, Christ died for us. I said, oh, if I could just have that. I couldn't have that until I recognized how bankrupt spiritually I really was. My friend, the Holy Spirit of God did a good job of letting me recognize that. Say, preacher, how do I know that I'm spiritually bankrupt? When you know there's nothing else that you have but God. When you recognize and realize you don't have anything else but God, everything else will fail you on this planet. I'm talking everything and everybody. When you come to the end of your rope and when you see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, you'll say, I've got nothing else but God. Right. Say, preacher, I'm trying to do the best I can. Yeah, I got that questionnaire from the Pima Fair. And these were the questions that they asked about people trying to get to heaven. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Guarantee the one that's trying to keep the Ten Commandments can't name eight. I go to church, or I join the church. I won't get you there. I believe in God. The devils also believe and tremble. I'm basically a good person. But what about the little part that's not basically good? I've done the best I could. God didn't ask you to do your best. He said, trust Christ. I've never hurt anyone. A lot of good people in hell. I've been baptized. I added these. Been baptized. I spoke in tongues. I was raised in the church. My dad's or mom's a preacher. I was raised in a deacon home, raised in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. None of those work. And it tells you to go to the other side. I mean, it's got one more block down there for other. Of course, I checked other. Amen. I said, you must be born again.
Good job, Pastor. Good job.
And I told y'all last week, he said, you must be a pastor. I said, well, you know, hopefully all of our folks can give testimony of how to be born again. Hey, but even when it comes to the Ten Commandments, how do we do? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. Children, obey your parents. I mean, honor thy father and thy mother. How are we doing on those? He didn't even say, thou shalt not kill yet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. So we plan on keeping that. How are we going to get there? We have to recognize we're spiritually bankrupt. The law can't save me. Never could. It was only designed to show you what God's righteous, holy law required. And it showed you that you can't make it unless you're spiritually poor and God gives you the grace to get to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what the law was there to show them, they could not make it. In my life, I saw the law's guilt on my life, but also saw the law's grace on my life. And I saw that I failed his holy law, but he was ready to lift me up through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's good. That's good. I saw the holiness of God and it humbled me. On being poor, let me read you several comments on this subject. Adam Clark said this, it is one who is deeply sensible of his spiritual poverty and wretchedness. Albert Barnes said this, to be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of ourselves and to be sensible that we are sinners and have no righteousness of our own. It is totally opposed to pride, vanity, and ambition. Spurgeon's commentary says this: the law reveals our spiritual poverty, and Jesus then came to remove it. Men who know their spiritual poverty are the only ones who by faith can lay hold upon the true riches of his grace. William Burkitt's commentary said this: it's not those that are poor in estate or financially, or those whom the world has made poor in possession, or somebody took something from you. He said, but those whom the gospel, hear this, the gospel has made poor in spirit. What is he saying? You heard about what God has, and you heard what God says about you, and you saw yourself inside of God.
Yes, sir.
That makes you spiritually poor. Because you can look at yourself in the sight of man, and you're pretty good. I dress up. I look good, I smell good, I talk good, I walk good, I've got education, I've got etiquette, I've got grammar, I've got all these things, but you don't have heaven.
That's right, Pastor Dawson, we don't.
And so it's not what the world has done to make you poor, it's what the gospel shows you that you're poor in spirituality.
Amen.
Amen. A lot of people say, well, I don't have much money, so do I qualify? No. You don't. Not in that light, amen. Now, if you recognize you don't have much spiritually, yes, now you qualify. Now you qualify. Well, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. I got four quick things I want to give you based upon this principle of household view. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Humbleness in the house will be shown by at least four things that I've listed here quickly, and I'm going to discuss these briefly. And if you've got some humility about yourself, or as he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you have this attitude, this humble spirit, this poor spirit, that means you'll be humble. And if you're humble, your humility will show up in at least these four ways in your house. Number one, write these down. Humbleness in the house will be shown by being quick to ask forgiveness. Being quick to ask forgiveness. If you got a problem saying you're sorry in your home, you are not humble. Wait a minute. Your relationship with God got off to a good start by you saying, God, I've offended heaven and I've offended you. I don't have your son. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. You started out asking forgiveness of heaven. What makes you think you can stop now? Hey, husbands and wives, can you say I'm sorry? Can you ask forgiveness? Children, can you go to your parents and say, I'm sorry? Can you go to your brothers and sisters and say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness? Or are you too proud? Well, I ain't got to go to them and tell them I'm sorry. They know already. Really? You'd be surprised. They know I'm sorry. Well, you look real sorry. Being quick to ask forgiveness. By the way, poor people are not ashamed to beg, remember? So if I'm poor in spirit, I'm humble enough to go ask somebody to forgive me for something that I did. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do we show it in the house? Husbands and wives, children, do we show it? Especially if you hurt somebody bad in your house. Amen. You really need to go and get that right. Forgive means to leave or let alone, omit, put away, cancel a debt. You're actually saying, please cancel my debt. Hey, when we got saved, we asked God to cancel our debt based upon what Jesus Christ did, paying for my sins at the cross of Calvary, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We come to God. God, please cancel my debt. Forgive me on what kind of what Jesus did. How dare we hold the debt against somebody in our family because we don't want to forgive them. Well, they hurt me bad. How bad did you hurt Jesus? You had a lifetime of sin against Jesus. How bad did we hurt God's heart? See, we don't want to go there. You know why? Because we're not humble. It's all about me. You hurt me. And your point is, if I ask for forgiveness, you should forgive. Humbleness in the home. Being quick to ask forgiveness is showing humbleness in the home. We must be humble to ask forgiveness in the house. Amen. It says it giveth light to all that are in the house. If you don't forgive somebody, guess what? They walk around in a stupor. They walk around in a cloud. They walk around in this daze as to they holding something against me. And they don't want to forgive me. And that person can't go on. And you can't get your prayers answered because God said, if you don't forgive men in your heart their trespasses, I won't forgive yours. So you're still in bad shape. Number two, not only being quick to ask forgiveness is showing humbleness in the home. Being quick to admit faults is showing humbleness in the home. What's a fault? A moral weakness, an error, a failing, or a mistake. When we know we've messed up in the home, be willing to own up to it. By the way, all of us have faults. There is not one of you in here that is faultless.
That's right.
You have quirks, you have idiosyncrasies about yourself, and not everybody likes them. Not everybody likes the white walls in his church. Some people say, why don't you put it with a hue, or you'll cast it with that soothing color. So when I come and I get real calm and relaxed. You get right with God, you'll get calm and relaxed. Well, if you dim the lights a little bit and turn the chandeliers on and give us that romantic feeling. Well, if I was trying to court you, we would. I'm not trying to court you. I'm trying to give you the gospel and keep you awake. Amen. Folks, well, if you just have one of those chandelier lights balls up here that kind of goes around glistering and adds an ambiance to the room. I'm trying to add the Holy Spirit to the room. We all have faults. We all have idiosyncrasies. Amen. By the way, don't become a fault finder. See your own. The Bible says this, when pride cometh, in Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly or the humble is wisdom. What am I saying? Being quick to admit my faults. If I mess up at home, tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your mama, tell your daddy, tell your children. I messed up. My children relish in the fact when we come back to them and say, we messed up. I was getting Faith dressed this morning, and I put her on some socks. She said, Daddy, I don't wear those socks. You mean you don't wear those socks? Socks in your drawer? You do wear those. Put them socks on. I put the socks on. She said, Mommy said, these don't look girly. I said, well, take it up with your mom when you get downstairs. Amen. I fully expect, did she keep those socks on or she changed them? Oh, so she did. So I have to admit my fault when I go home. I'd say, you were right, honey. Where'd you get those socks from? Oh, Daddy was wrong, baby. I thought you could wear those. I'm so sorry. She'll tell you in a heartbeat. Mommy said no. Well, Mommy's not here, so Daddy says yes. And then you know what Daddy's got to do next? Admit his fault. I was wrong, honey. When your Daddy said yes, Mommy said no. We don't do things that way. You're a girl. Boys wear those socks. Girls don't wear those socks. So now I got to go back and admit my fault to her. Hey, don't be too proud to admit your fault to your children. If not, they're going to call you a hypocrite because you tell them to admit your fault to them. You better be ready to admit your fault to your children. They will grow up being hypocritical just like you if you don't. I'm just saying. Be quick to ask forgiveness. Be quick to admit faults. That shows humbleness. Amen. And by the way, we must be humble to admit faults in the house. It's going to give light to all that has house. Number three, being quick to avoid fights is showing humbleness. Now, I'm not talking about knock down, drag them out fights, fist fights. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me read you the definition of fights. To struggle against. To oppose, to contend against, to strive, to overcome a person, to put forth a determined effort, to battle. God didn't call you and I to fight our family. He called us to raise our family. Let me read you one of my devotions I read this week out of Judges. How many of y'all read Judges this week? It's just heart-wrenching. And the devotion said this, Jesus Christ has never called his church to get into the ring and wrestle with each other. We don't have time to fight against each other. There's a wicked world out there that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last thing we need is you wrestling against me and me wrestling against you. You opposing me, me opposing you. You trying to get the power struggle over me, me trying to get the power struggle. It's not about power. It's about Jesus Christ and the glory of God. And we'd sit down and see what God wants to do. We'd get that through our heads. Why do we got to have power struggles all the time? Well, Pastor White said this, Pastor Dawson said this, and I'm on Pastor Dawson's side. Well, I'm on Pastor White's side. And on God's side. We're all on God's side. Petty bickering and foolishness. My assistant pastor's not on anybody's side but God's side. Hear that foolishness all the time. Well, you know, the pastor, you say this, you know, like a bunch of little kids.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Made me lose my notes. He said this. That's the wrong note. He didn't say that. He said, Jesus Christ has never called his church to get into the ring and wrestle with each other while the world gazes at us as spectators. Strive we must, but not with one another. Our battle is against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual darkness. And he says, may God strengthen his church by focusing on our warfare, who is the real enemy. I just read this morning the book of Judges where Israel went against Benjamin and destroyed the whole tribe, but 600 men wiped them out. Bickering and infighting will kill a church every time. There's a pastor in this church. There's an assistant pastor. There's some deacons. And we should be of one accord. There's leadership. We should be of one accord. We should be in union. We should be lined up with each other and walking step by step. And when you find that out of step, you're going to find disunity. And you're going to find out you're not humble. You're going to find in your home is going to be a problem as well. If people don't want to follow leadership in your home, you're going to have problems. When teenagers want to rebel, guess what? There are going to be problems in your home. When your wife doesn't want to follow, there's going to be problems in your home. There's no difference in the church. Fighting. Being quick to avoid fighting and showing humbleness. There's enough fighting going on in the world. Let's not bring it into our homes, let alone bring it into the church either. By the way, some things aren't worth fighting over. Paul Chappell said this week in his devotional. A small matter can quickly trigger a large dispute without regard to if this is a fight worth having or even considering the potential consequences that winning the fight might bring. Many relationships are destroyed because someone is simply too quick to fight. It says, if you're tempted to quarrel or fight, step back and carefully consider whether that is a right approach to take. What am I saying? Being quick to avoid fights is being humble. You know what that employs? Being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker. Be prepared to suffer the loss of your rights sometimes and avoid fighting. Proverbs 13:10 says, it's only by pride cometh contention. You know what contention is? Fighting, arguing, striving. That means that you're lifted up and you don't want to humble yourself. And that's going to breed contention in your home. It'll bring contention in this church. It'll bring contention everywhere because you're prideful, you're lifted up, and you're not seeing God like Isaiah saw God. He's not holy in your life. He's not high and lifted up anymore. It's not about the power of God. It's not about the cause of Jesus Christ. It's about your petty cause that you have. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? He said, you know where it comes from? You want your way. That's where it comes from. You want your way. It's supposed to be God's way. By the way, in the church, you know whose way it should be? If everything is doctrinally sound, you know whose way it should be? Pastor's way. You say, oh, I'm not talking about some dictatorial person. I'm saying that God holds me responsible for this church, and so I give out the guidelines of how this church should behave and how things should happen. And if you have a problem, guess what? You should talk to me offline. But the church should be unified. The pastor, the assistant pastor, the deacons, and the leadership all the way down. And we should all march to the same beat. I'll give you one last one. This one killed me. If we're going to have humbleness in the house, it's going to be shown by, number one, being quick to ask forgiveness. Number two, being quick to admit our faults. Number three, being quick to avoid fights. Then number four, being quick to avoid fussing. Being quick to avoid fussing.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Let me read you the definition. It beat me up. Fussing is the state of agitation, especially over, hear me now, trivial matters. Wow. Stuff that really doesn't matter. It's an often, hear me now, petty controversy or quarrel. Petty. Well, I wanted it white and Pastor made it green. What is that going to do in eternity? It's a needless bustle or excitement. Needless. Now, that don't get you. The synonyms really got me. It means to whine. It means to murmur. It means to bellyache. It means to gripe. It means to nag. It means, and this one really got me, it means to squeal. And I thought like a pig. And I thought about myself running around the house and thought, pick this up, pick that up. Who got this? And I started, hearing myself squealing like a pig. I said, Lord, Lord, help me with this. I don't want to fuss. Amen. This is trivial. This doesn't matter. And I'm squealing like a pig. I'm whining. I'm complaining. I'm belly aching. And God said, you know why? You're fussing. You're fussing. You're fussing. And you got to stop fussing. Well, Lord, if they would do right, I wouldn't fuss. You're not humble. Why not see me and see how good you're doing in my sight? Ooh, Lord, I don't want to go there. But that's where we need to go.
Yes, sir, we do, Pastor.
When you start fussing, when you don't want to forgive, when you're a fault finder, when you want to fight, you step right in the presence of God and say, God, how am I doing with you?
Amen.
That'll humble you quicker than you can shake a stick.
Yes, sir, He will.
It'll put you in your place. You'll be like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm not right. I'm fussing about them. I'm fault-finding over here. I'm fighting over here. Lord, I don't want to forgive over here. I'm not right. Lord, deal with me. Lord, deal with me. Hey, I had a hard time with this week. Every time I started fussing, I started hearing that squeal. I thought, can't do it, Lord. We must be humble to avoid fussing in the house. Four simple, practical truths that help give light to all that are in the house and make our houses, our homes, a bit of heaven on earth. Preacher, what? Be quick to ask forgiveness. Keep short accounts. Be quick to admit your faults. Own up to it when you do wrong. Be quick to avoid fights. There should be no struggle in your home. Be quick to avoid fussing. Sometimes you may have to do something or pick something up that you really didn't put down there. But you know what that shows? Humility. You're either going to fuss about it or you're going to take care of the problem. I did too much fussing this week. I said, Lord, I need help. I need help. I don't know about you, but it all starts with humbleness in the house, which comes from being poor in spirit. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is he saying? Blessed is the person, happy is the person that recognizes their humility before God. And it will show in your attitude. It will show in your actions. In your house, you'll be quick to forgive. You won't be a fault finder. You won't be fighting. And you won't fuss as much if you're humble. If you're humble. What do you say? It giveth light to all that are in the house. All starts with humbleness, poor in spirit. Now, maybe today with you, you say, preacher, I've been trying to be humble, but it's just not working. Did you see Jesus Christ? Did you see God high and lifted up? Did you see your sin debt against the holy God? Did you see that you're spiritually bankrupt? You don't have anything, and you need to be saved today. Hey, I told you, February 3rd, 1991, I saw myself bankrupt before God, and I knew I needed help. I knew that I needed something outside of me. I knew I needed a help that only God could give me. And I looked to Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins, who was buried and who rose again. And I said, that's it. It seems so easy, but that's it. And I must be saved. And maybe today you say, woe is me. I need salvation. Amen. Maybe today you say, woe is me. I need to surrender to ask forgiveness. I need to surrender, woe is me, and not be a fault finder. I need to surrender and make sure I stop fussing. I need to surrender to the will of God and make sure I'm not fighting and doing all these things. The Bible says happy or blessed are the poor. It's going to take you humbling yourself. And let me encourage you something. If you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. The Bible says humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. That's his job. Our job is to prostrate ourselves before God in humility. God's job is to raise us up. What am I saying? If we can just employ some humbleness in our home, if we're poor in spirit, it'll show in at least those four ways. I had your bow and my eyes are closed. I'm looking around. I don't know where you're at today. I know how God dealt with me all week with this message. I know I've got to work on that fussing. Maybe in your home, you got to work on that fighting. Maybe you're fighting against your husband. Maybe you're fighting against your parents. Maybe you got to work on that fighting. Maybe in your heart, you're fighting against the pastor. Maybe you're fighting against the assistant pastor. Maybe you're fighting against the deacon. Maybe you're fighting against the teachers. Maybe you're fighting against the nursery workers. Maybe you're fighting against the sound men. Maybe you're fighting against the teacher. I don't know where you're at today, but fighting is no place for the Christian. Blessed are the poor. Maybe you're having problems finding faults. Or maybe you're too slow to admit your own faults, too quick to find someone else's. Maybe you're not quick enough to ask forgiveness. But whatever your need is today, get it settled. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, how many would say with confidence and with assurance, if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. No questions asked, no doubt about it. I know I'm going to heaven. Just slip your hand up real quick, just by acknowledgement. Amen. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. You may put them down. How many would say, preacher, you know, I'm not really sure that heaven would be my home. I hope it would be. You know, if I had to fill out that questionnaire from the Pima County Fair, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven, but I sure want to go to heaven. Maybe that's you this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, won't you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I won't pick you out. Amen. I see one hand. You may put it down. Is there another? raised her hand and said, I'm not sure about that day I go to heaven. I'm concerned about it, though. Pray for me, Pastor. Pray for me. Is there another joining this one? Father, thank you for the honesty of this one. And Lord, maybe there are others that are not really sure that heaven is their home. Lord, I pray that you would give them the ability to see their spiritual poorness in your sight. Lord, may they also recognize your mercy and your richness in love and grace. And although they may be poor in spirit, Lord, you're rich in spirit and rich in mercy and rich in grace. And though we failed you, Lord, you want to save us. And Lord, I pray for this one. Maybe there are others. Give them that confidence and that boldness to come. And let us take a Bible and show them how they can be sure that heaven is their home. And for those of us that are already saved, Lord, help us to work on having some humbleness in our homes, being quick to ask forgiveness and quick to admit our faults, quick to avoid fighting and quick to avoid fussing, Lord. Those are not things that will enable our light to shine brightly in the house. It will only dim it and dim the glory of God. Help us, Lord, in these areas where we struggle in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Steve's going to play a hymn of invitation. God spoke in your heart as you stand. Why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar? Let God deal with your heart as he plays. You raise your hand saying you're not saved. Why don't you let's take a Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. God spoke into your heart. Why don't you come? You know, we want our homes to be a little bit more of a piece of heaven on earth. It only happens if we have humbleness in the home. It's only going to happen when we employ the things that God would have us to when it comes to the Beatitudes, having the blessed attitude, being poor in spirit, recognize that we don't have it all. We're poor when it comes to the things of God, and we need it from God Almighty. Maybe today you raised your hand saying you're not sure that heaven is your home. Would you like to know? Take a Bible and we can show you how to be saved. If you would like to know, why don't you just come? I'll get someone to take you and show you how you can be saved today. Your man will get a man to deal with you. Your lady will get a lady to deal with you. We want you to be saved. Let God speak to your heart. How's the home today? Humbleness in the home. He said, it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Men don't take it and put it under a bushel. He said, they take that candle and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of heaven. You have the heavenly mentality. You have the heavenly attitude. And it's gauged by heavenly actions. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Isaiah said, woe is me. Can people see your blessedness in the house? Can they see that light shining? How are we doing today? Maybe you need to leave here today and go and ask for forgiveness to a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. Maybe a parent. Maybe you need to go and admit some faults to one or more family members. Maybe you need to be quick to avoid fighting. I'm not talking about fist fighting, but opposing and contending and struggling and putting a determined effort to get your way. Maybe you need to go home and put away some fussing like me. Say, I'm going to stop complaining about petty things and needless things and trivial things and just humble myself and do some things. Decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. Father, thank you for the one that came to get some things settled in their hearts. Lord, I pray for others that are contemplating some things that are going on in their lives. Lord, I think about the houses that are represented here. And Lord, what we do in those houses. Lord, how our light need not be under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Lord, how our light needs to give light unto all that are in the house. Lord, may it start with us as fathers. If it's a single parent home, may it start with that dad or that mom. Then may it go to that joining spouse. Then, Lord, may it go to those children that are in that home, that they all would make a determined effort to let their light shine. Not put it under a bushel, but put it under a candlestick. and so we can give light to all that are in the house, Lord. Because when we truly have the blessed spirit, the happy spirit, recognize that we're poor in spirit. Lord, we've got to go to you and get everything that we need. Give this one that is being dealt with now the courage, the faith, and the confidence to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. For the one that didn't raise their hands, Lord, I pray that you would minister in their hearts and help them to see their true need. Lord, that you would get the praise, the honor, and the glory. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for meeting with us. Lord, bring us back tonight for our patch clubs and to be a support and encouragement for Pastor White and to hear the things you laid upon his heart. Lord, I pray it will all be done to honor your precious name. And I ask Brother Serge if you'd come and close in a word of prayer. By the way, if you missed Brother Serge's Sunday school lesson talking about the eternal state, I encourage you to get the CD. The parts that I heard were absolutely phenomenal.